Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Let me encourage you to find a place and make sure as you're taking your seat that you have a worship bulletin so that you can have words to songs and things that are going on this week. And as you're also, as you're taking your seat, let me remind you of two or three things that are important in our church life. Today in particular, we are having a member meeting after our fellowship lunch together. So if you're not a member, you're welcome to stay and have lunch with us. We would love for you to do that and enjoy the fellowship around the table. And then if you are a member, we expect you to be present for the members meeting this afternoon. And we'll follow immediately after lunch. If there's a reason that you can't eat lunch with us, perhaps you can be back by about 1:15, 1:30, and that should get you in good shape for the meeting this afternoon. A lot of important things that are going on in the midst of that. a reminder to you that we have 11 men who will be traveling to Guatemala City and then on to San Cristobal in Guatemala in January, the first week of January. We'll leave here on the 1st, and we'll be going there to assist in installing stoves in the dwellings of about 85 different folks or families in a village near San Cristobal. That allows us to do a couple of things. First of all, it allows them to cook way more efficiently. They, apart from these stoves, they have an open fire that's on the floor in their home. And so that creates smoke that leads to blindness, and it also creates a huge fire hazard, as you can imagine, for children that are in the home. So the stoves are an incredible practical help to them, and each family will contribute toward the purchase of those stoves, but they could never afford to purchase them on their own. And so we're going to help do that. That also opens a door for a gospel witness in every home. So every home where we're installing a stove, we'll get to talk to them about the gospel through a translator into the language of Pocomchi. And hopefully, the Lord willing, see a church planted in that village. There's no evangelical church presence in this village of at least 85 homes. And it's hard to picture the terrain there, but it's just difficult. It's not like they can jump in the car and drive down the street to another place where there's a church. So the goal is to see churches planted in every individual village amongst the Pocomchi. And so we're working with Jeff and Karen Thomas, who are IMB missionaries there, in order to try to do that. I'm telling you that long story to say that whole thing costs a lot of money, and you may not be able to go, but you can certainly pray ahead of time for the witness in that village in particular. And you can also give and help make provision for the plane tickets and the expenses on the ground, transportation, food, translators, stoves. And so if you would just write missions on the little white envelope or write it on the memo of your check and make that out to Grace Heritage, we'd really appreciate your participation in that. Let's see. And also, just to kind of keep getting your brain thinking in this direction, we are trying to reinstate some policies in our child care ministry. One of those is for the safety and protection of your children and for those who might come who are guests. Believe it or not, I talked with a guy just recently about what they were looking for in a church. And the first thing out of his mouth was somebody who would check in their children in the child care area in a way that would make them know that we were trying to take care of their kids. And so that's been one of our policies, but we're just so small. We know everybody, and everybody knows whose children belong to who, unless you've never been here before. And so we don't want folks who come for the first time to think that they've got to weasel their way into the insider club, first of all, and be known by everybody to be welcome and protected and safe. And then we also want everybody to know that we're working hard to take care of their children well. So I'm saying all that to say, just get ready for next Sunday morning. We want to re-implement our policy that a parent signs their child into the child care area, and that same parent comes back to pick them up. And we're working on a system that'll help you have something that you can have in your hand that says you signed them in and you get to pick them up. If you're not working in the child care ministry or not dropping off or picking up a child, would you just stay on this end of the campus? There's plenty of room down here in the this end of the campus to do your fellowship and outside and things like that. So don't go back and hang out in the child care areas, okay? I appreciate that. Let's see. It takes care of all that kind of just stuff. But I wanted to, in case you didn't see my email this week, remind you that this past week, Paul Frody's father passed away unexpectedly. His dad had been here and visited with us multiple times and was a believer and loved the Lord and lived in Dothan. And Paul's mom is no longer living. And so he's gone to be with Jesus and also with his wife. And that whatever that relationship looks like now in God's providence. So there's been a provision made for Paul's dad by the grace of God. And now we're praying that God will continue to make good provision for Paul and all of his family as they're mourning the loss of his dad. And so I want you to be aware of that and praying for them. And the services will be tomorrow at 11 a.m. in Dothan. So that's some information for you about that. And then, of course, the reason we come together is to turn our hearts towards the Lord, and it's the Scripture that helps us to do that. So I invite you to find on the front of your worship bulletin in Psalm 145, a text that calls us to worship the Lord. And when you found that, would you stand together with me, please? And we will read that text together. Join me, would you, please? I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Would you join me as we pray together, please? Father, we bow before you this morning and call on you, even as Jesus has taught us, to recognize that we are in relationship with you because of the work of Christ, and that we are indeed your children, brought into relationship with you by your grace and mercy, and made your own children, sons and daughters of God, by the work of Christ and the righteousness of Christ and the application of that work to our lives by your Holy Spirit. And we praise you for this great salvation that has called us together and has given us eyes to see your mighty works. And so now grant us grace to declare your mighty works as we sing together and as we give, as we pray together, as we gather around your word and hear you speak and respond to you in obedience. Lord God, we bow before you this morning to declare your greatness. God, would you grant to our hearts capacity to see your greatness and to be in awe of who you are and captured by your majesty and glory in a way that nothing else captures us. And would you help us, oh God, to desire and long for a greater capacity of heart to see you as you are. And Father, we bow even now before you in prayer in order to turn our hearts towards you, hearts that have been occupied with important and in good and valuable things through the week, and yet everything that our hearts can be occupied with in this life pales in comparison to you. And so we pray in order to have our hearts oriented and turned towards you and toward your greatness. And so we praise you, O God, for your abundant goodness. There is nothing in you or about you or anything that you have done that is not good and right and righteous and holy and without question perfect. And so we declare your righteousness and your abundant goodness. And now we pray that you will help us to sing aloud of your righteousness and to glory in who you are in all of your perfections as we sing and pray and give and gather around your word to the praise and glory of your grace. And we ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.
Praise Jehovah, all my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, purposes shall end. Happy is the man that chooses Israel's God to be his aid. He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord his God is stayed. Heaven and earth the Lord created, seas and all that they contain. He delivers from oppression, righteousness he will maintain. Food he daily gives the hungry, sets the mourning prisoner free. Raises those bowed down with anguish, makes the sightless eye to see. Well, Jehovah loves the righteous, and the stranger he befriends. Thank you.
You be seated, please. One part of worshiping our holy God is to bow before Him in repentance. And so I ask you to join me as we do that together now. Father, we are grateful to You that You have indeed taught us and called us to approach You and call You Father. Our Father in heaven, who is able to forgive us of our sin and who has made the way of redemption for us through the work of Jesus Christ. And we pray now that You would grant us forgiveness for our prayerlessness, for days in which we have pretended that we are independent of You, and that we are not needy, that we will sustain ourselves, that we will by our own strength and willpower do what is right, that we will work hard and gain our own provision, that we will earn our daily bread by our own strength and intelligence and wisdom, hard work and effort. We pray that You would forgive us for our pretense that we do not need Your forgiveness, that we do not come to You in repentance and faith, hoping in the provision of the gospel for our hearts. We pray that You'll forgive us when we have stored up bitterness and anger towards others rather than coming to You, repenting of our own sins and praying for them. We pray that You would forgive us, O God, when we have not sought to have the eyes of our hearts turned to see Your beauty and glory and majesty, when we have in effect usurped Your holy kingdom and Your holy rule and Your holy will and replaced it with our own, when we have sought our kingdom and our design for our lives. Father, would You please forgive us when we have gone in our own strength and provision for the day. And would You forgive us for pretending that our very next heartbeat and the next breath of air that we draw are not gifts from You. Forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. This reminder of gospel provision and assurance of forgiveness is ours because when we pray this prayer of repentance week by week, we're not doing it to heap guilt on ourselves, but to remember that our provision and sustaining mercies are found in God alone. And so He is the one who seals us up and makes eternal provision for us. So when we come to Him in repentance and faith, we're not coming to Him because there's little hope for us. We're coming to Him because there is every hope for us. But that hope is rooted and grounded in Him. Okay? So that's why we do that. I want you to understand that well. And I want to encourage you now to sing together with me to praise and glorify God for His gift of salvation, abandoning any hope that you make yourself righteous or that you earn this precious gift from God. Come, praise and glorify the Lord together with me. Stand, would you please?
over in Nehemiah chapter 8. I will read aloud if you will follow along with me. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square, before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shibathai, Hadiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. It's the word of our Lord. And it's an encouraging pattern if you're curious to look on what happens on the eighth day, which we now know as the first day. So something in the Old Testament you might find interesting. If you look on page 11 of your bulletin, you'll find our church prayer requests as an encouragement to use those while you're at home in the week. They might help us all pray together both on this day and the days to come. If you'd bow your heads with me, I'll voice our prayers to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the abounding mercy that you have shown to us in our lives, and in particular on this day, that we who are yet sinful may come into your presence covered with the blood of Christ, that we may come not as those guilty and cringing, but cleansed and ever hopeful of your favor, knowing that you are the God who gives good gifts to his children. So we ask that that would be this day, that as we look to your word, as we call upon you in prayer and in song, that you would be pleased to give us good gifts, to sanctify us, to make us holy like you, to give us a vision of Christ in his beauty, that we might long to be so as well. Father, be with us this day, that these things might be true of us. As we call upon you, Father, answer us in your word. We thank you that you have set aside this time for that very purpose. We know that we, Christians, are privileged above all, that you have shed your mercy upon us. And we thank you that we are indeed across the world, that your favor has not been limited to a nation, it has not been limited to a people, but it has spread to all peoples and all nations. All who come to you find a ready Savior. Yes, you would be with those who continue to spread this message of the hope of the glory of God. So, Father, we ask in particular for Ted and Laura this morning, as they face many trials in the country in which they've been serving, and they now find themselves back in the States due to visa complications. Father, we ask that those complications will be pushed aside, that they will be able to return to the plow. They will continue their work and do it well, as they have done, by your mercy. But in this time of respite they have back in the States, we ask that you would help them to recover as a family, to spend time with those whom they have been missing, and to have some measure of stability in a very transient time. We also pray that you would be with Kevin Millard in the recent loss of his aunt, as he now finds himself back in the States as well. We ask that you would comfort him and his family in this time of loss, and that he would be able to recover, give hope to his family, who I'm sure is grieving as well. But even those whom we don't know their names, Father, there are our brothers and sisters throughout who are struggling to maintain faithfulness to you in a land that wants to persecute them. We look to the prayer requests that the International Mission Board has made known to us, particularly the Fula Jalan people in Sierra Leone, that they are, I think, 0.1% evangelical around them. And Father, they are very alone in terms of brothers and sisters around them. Father, please strengthen them, your people there. Give them much hope amongst the Catholics and amongst the Muslims who predominate that people group. Help them to remain strong in the faith. Help them to persevere unto the end. And help them to see their church grow in both holiness and in size. In our own land, Father, there is much turmoil as we enter yet another political season. Yes, you give us as voters wisdom that it would not be a matter of private interest, but a matter of your glory that leads us into the voting booth and whom we might cast our vote for. So, Father, as we have elected officials in right now, we ask you to give them wisdom that they would not seek political expediency over honor and duty to their job. We ask this for our governor, Kay Ivey. Father, you would give her wisdom, both in election season and in how she seeks to honor you and not her constituents, even. Father, we thank you for the community in which you've placed us. There are many faithful evangelical witnesses around us. that women's hope stands as a beacon against the slaughter of the unborn, that they offer help and care to those who are in unplanned pregnancies, that they may not murder their own child. So, Father, give them strength in their fight against the forces of evil in this world. Give them courage to stand up for what you have said about human life, and give them compassion to those who are in sin, that they might see them come to Christ, that might see life being born, that you might receive much glory from their work. Of the churches that you have placed around us, Father, we are so thankful that we have brothers and sisters to abound. In particular, we have Lakeview Baptist Church just up the road from us. So, Father, we ask you to be with them this morning, that their worship would be acceptable in your sight, that their pastor, Brother Al, would bring the word and the power of the Spirit, that your people would be saved and glorified. And as we come to our own preaching this morning, Father, we ask that you give Pastor Paul much strength in the pulpit, that your word might be brought forth in clarity, as we read in Nehemiah, that he might explain so that we might understand the sense of the matter, so that we might go from here rejoicing of what a great God you are for us. So, Father, as we bring our tithes and our offerings, let this be but a measure of gratitude for all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Has been satisfied. He will hold me fast.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. And if you would like to use the Bibles that are in the pew racks in the chairs in front of you, you can find that on page 811. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read a little bit longer passage this morning from beginning in verse 6 on to verse 15. As you follow along with me as I read the text, remember that these are descriptions of practical righteousness, personal practical righteousness that Jesus is describing, things that ought to be going on in the life of every believer. And today we think together about prayer. And I want to say something before we read the text so that you don't go where it seems like our hearts tend to go. Whenever we know we're about to hear a sermon on prayer, everybody kind of immediately goes, oh no, here comes the guilt trip. You know, because I don't know believers who say, I pray enough and I pray as often as I ought to and I pray as well as I ought to. There's always room for improvement with regard to prayer. And that will be true until the day that Jesus comes or takes us home. And so I don't want you to approach this or hear this, start to hear this already in the sense of, oh, I'm going to get beaten up because I don't pray enough. Jesus wants to give to us and make provision for us. And a part of that provision is through the practical, righteous activity of prayer. And so today we want to learn some about that, what that looks like, and how in prayer, a Christian's heart, Christian prayer turns our hearts towards God, toward His glory and His beauty and His majesty, so that we can then more fully and ultimately rely on Him for every need. So every longing and need that we have in life, we say, is satisfied in God. And that's better understood, and our confidence increases and grows about that when we understand when our hearts are turned to see His beauty and majesty, the fullness and glory and wonder of who God is. He becomes the great provider for us. So as we look at this text together, beginning in verse 5, keep those things in mind. And that's what we want to learn together about what Jesus calls us to in prayer. So this is God's word. And we begin in verse 5 as you follow along. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the word of the Lord. And as we look together to this, let's hear the instruction that Jesus has for us, that Christian prayer is about having our hearts turned towards God and seeing His glory, having our hearts enlarged to the capacity to see His glory and having that become our focus and our attention, so that we can then look to Him as our ultimate provider, so that we have full trust in Him, confidence in Him to make every provision for us. One of the reasons I'm talking about this text in this way is because we tend to look to other people and situations and circumstances around us, to everything from the praise of men to the health of our bank account. And we look to those things in worship, looking to them for our provision, looking to them for our satisfaction, looking to them for our stability in life. That's why I say that we look that way in worship. And what prayer is the practical righteous activity that teaches us to worship God alone, to give to Him glory that He is due alone, and then to find our satisfaction in and our provision from Him. That's kind of where I'm trying to head in this as we think about it in the midst of the larger context of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been talking about what it means to be a flourishing believer. A believer is marked by these certain characteristics and qualities, not that gain heaven for him, but that mark that he or she is on the way to heaven. We've talked about the way that the world reacts to us. We've talked about our response to the law of God and how that reveals to us the character of God and how we want to have our lives conformed to that. And now, kind of nestled into the very center of the Sermon on the Mount, we see these three pictures of practical righteousness. So how are we going to flesh out the Christian life? That's going to be in our attention to the needs of those around us. So there's we're responding to people that are around us. We're turned outwardly. We're also turning our hearts towards God in prayer. And then we're giving serious attention to ourselves in terms of disciplining our lives for the progress of spiritual movement. And today we think about how our hearts are turned to God in prayer. And in four ways we want to think about that. Beginning, first of all, in verses 5 and 6. I think the Scripture teaches us that the flourishing Christian, this growing, happy, whole heart that's turned towards Christ and walking with Christ, the flourishing Christian is growing in a habit of private prayer. Remember that Jesus begins the text. Look there in verse 5. He says, "And when you pray..." So there's never an indication in the Scripture that Christians will be prayerless people. Everything the Scriptures teach us point to this prayerfulness, an engaging with God of our hearts in prayer as we walk with Him. There's no such thing as a Christian who never prays. If you're a person who never turns your heart towards God in prayer, I would say you're not a believer. Now, I'm not saying that Christians never have seasons of time when they don't pray or they're prayerless or their prayers are not very good or healthy or things like that, because God will move us back towards Him in prayer. I'm just saying that if there is never any kind of inclination of your heart to pray and engage God in prayer, then you're either very seriously spiritually ill or you're not a believer at all. So don't pretend or play about that, okay? Psalm 27 verse 8 says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." There is a movement, an understanding between us and God that we're to seek after His face and to have our hearts turned toward Him. Look at the text again in verse 5 when Jesus goes on to say, "You must not be like the hypocrites." And remember that when these readers heard the word hypocrite, they immediately pictured the actors in their midst who would play parts in a play. And it wasn't like a play that we have today where a person comes out and you see their face. In this day, there would be a few actors who would play many parts, and the way they changed that part was to come out with a mask on. And so you didn't see their face, you saw the mask they wore, the hypokritos. It's where we get our word hypocrite. And so these actors were someone altogether different, and they wore a mask. And so Jesus is saying, don't put on a mask and pretend like the hypocrites. And a part of the way they do that is that they love to pray, but they don't love prayer. And they love to pray in order to be seen, but they don't love to pray and communicate with God. So they have this mask that says, righteous child of God, but underneath is a person who's not connected to God in any sense. They simply put on the mask in order to be seen by people. Notice that, and it's interesting to me that Jesus says, that doesn't even say that they might be heard by others, but that they might be seen by others. So their goal is for people to recognize them as righteous or as doing righteous things. And Jesus goes on to say, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Remember, that word has the idea of a financial transaction, so that it's essentially saying paid in full. So they have everything that they're going to gain from that activity. So when they go out in order to be seen, the reward they get is having been seen. And that's it. It's done. There is nothing more coming. And remember that the emptiness of this reward is in that they're only being seen usually by other people who are like them, people who recognize the so-called value of righteousness done for the viewing of others. And so what they get from them is worthless, because they're just sort of swapping back hypocritical activity. And then also the end of prayer, which is to communicate with God and to gain from God His blessing and provision and to know God, none of that happens. So even if they went out there on the street corners or in the synagogues and they prayed desperately for the provision of something that they needed, those people can't do anything about it. So they get a reward that's useless, being seen by men, and they get nothing for their prayers because people can't make that provision. So Jesus is calling us away from that emptiness and calling us to a life of private prayer. So he goes on, notice in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I want to say quickly that Jesus is not condemning public prayer. We pray together all the time. And we do that because Jesus prayed publicly. He prayed so that people could hear him. He prayed for the benefit of his disciples to hear what he was saying. This is not a condemnation of public prayer. This is a condemnation of prayer that's not engaging with God. And the best place, it seems, that that happens, or the attitude with which that happens, is one that doesn't, it's not about who's around or who sees or what happens, but it's an interaction between you and God, such that it's as if it were always in a secret place. You're dealing with God, and God is dealing with you about what's going on. It's about communicating with Him, your needs, and looking to Him at His glory. So it's not about being seen. It's not about the language that we use. It's about our communication with God. More about that coming, but let me first think about some of the implications of this. Why then, if you pray, why do you pray? What's the motive? And I think Jesus is calling us when he says, don't pray like hypocrites, pray in this way. It's a call for us to examine our heart and our motive about why we pray. If they were only praying to be seen by others, the implication is that they'd never prayed if they weren't being seen. And so, in your life, do you pray? And when you do, why? Is it only to be seen by others? Is it only in circumstances where people are going to say, huh, prayed. They check. I expected prayer. They did. Or is there a heart that desires to communicate with God? When do you pray? If the only time you pray is in a crisis, you're very much in the same situation. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray in a crisis. Crisis drives us to God. But if that's the only time you pray, when you feel incapable of controlling the situation and the circumstance of life, if you don't pray then, you have a problem. There's a hypocrisy going on. And so we're called in all circumstances to be moving, growing in our habit of private prayer. Where do you pray? What do you pray? You know, those are questions that you can examine your heart with. And again, I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm not trying to say your prayer really stinks and you should feel badly about it. But Jesus tells us these things to warn us and to instruct us, to say that there ought to be something going on, growing in your private prayer life when nobody knows and nobody sees and nobody hears except you and God. So you ought to be growing in a private habit of prayer, because God has a reward for you. He says it here. And so remember, it's not a sin to desire the good things or the rewards that God has for you when you work out this practical righteousness in your life. Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He makes provision for you. He has good things, good gifts to give to you. And we learned last week that maybe the best of those is that He gives you Himself. And so in this private prayer of relationship that's developing with God, He has good things for you. And the second thing that I want us to notice about this text is, not only does the flourishing Christian grow in a habit of private prayer, but the flourishing Christian has increasing intimacy with God in prayer. Look at verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many reward or their many words. So let me, first of all, clarify intimacy. When I say that you'll have increasing intimacy with God in prayer, I'm not talking about our culture tends to connect intimacy with something sensual, or even in Christian life, like with gooiness, and Jesus is my boyfriend songs was the best way I could think of describing it. There's a lot of that going out there in so-called Christian music, just kind of real ooey stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about words that communicate. When I'm talking about intimacy, I'm talking about connecting in with words that communicate true praise, true worship, true sorrow, true need, true repentance. Words from the heart that reflect genuine relationship. So when we're talking about, I have an intimate relationship with my wife, a significant part of that means that at least sometimes we talk. We communicate with words, and they're not the meaningless, mechanical, superficial repetition that goes on sometimes in relationships that are not intimate. So, you know, you have relationships with people out there in the world, and you see them and you go, hello, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm good. How was your week? My week was good. How was yours? My week was good. Good. I'm glad to hear it. What did you think of the game yesterday? I thought we should have won. You know, and it goes on and on like that. Mechanical, superficial, never really heart-revealing, never really knowing each other, never learning of each other. And so what Jesus is condemning here when He says, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, is this meaningless mechanical repetition. He's calling us to words that are thoughtful, and He's calling us to a heart that doesn't pretend to manipulate God or deserve something because we've gone through the motions of prayer. He's calling us to a heart that doesn't pretend we can manipulate God or that we deserve something from Him because we've gone through the motions of prayer. Evidently, these people thought that God would hear them on the basis of their impressive rhetoric, their fancy language, and their many words. And they could go on and on and on, talking but never saying anything, never communicating. So a child of God speaks with God from the heart in true communication, not in mechanical, superficial repetition. Some commentators have pointed out, and I'll remind you of 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah called together all the prophets of Baal onto Mount Carmel, and he challenged them to say, let's set up a sacrifice. And let's call to our God from heaven to send down fire. And so the 450 prophets of Baal cut up the sacrifice and put it on the altar, and they danced around and they cried out to God and they called on Him to provide fire to burn up the offering, and they even demonstrated their seriousness and their sincerity and the genuineness of their desire by cutting themselves, and their commitment to these gods was manifest in all these various ways, and there was this constant call and yet no word from heaven. No response. And Elijah encouraged them, call again. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's gone to do something that he needed to do and he can't pay attention to you right now. And he did that to point out that prayer reflects the God to whom you pray. This on and on mechanical repetition and this almost maniacal idea that if I mean it enough, something will come, and if it's and when it's that way, it's directed toward God, who is not God. That's what Elijah was pointing out when he ridiculed the God to whom they were praying. He said the prayer that you're praying and its result reflects the God to whom you pray. It's empty, mechanical, repetitious. And Elijah prayed two sentences, and fire came down from heaven and absorbed the entire sacrifice that he had set up there. Paul talks about a similar situation in Acts chapter 19 that you can read about. The point that I want us to see is that this mechanical repetition, this superficial calling out, is not what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to relationship with God. And Jesus is condemning any form of prayer, any words towards God that from the mouth that don't engage the heart and the mind. To look to God and know Him as He is. And so from the Baptist deacon who will stand down at the offertory prayer, you know, and you can almost recite his prayer with him, to the person who goes through the rosary and mindlessly repetitions off the prayers to go through the motions and everything in between, Jesus is condemning that. And he's calling us to prayer that meets with God and expresses our hearts to him, that is thoughtful and from our hearts. So our prayers, Jesus is calling us to, don't just deal with him in a mechanical way, but deal with him in a trusting way. Look at verse 8. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So our prayers are not only not mechanical, but they're full of trust in God who already knows us as we are. You know those that superficial mechanical conversation we have with people sometimes? A lot of time that's because we don't really want them to know us like we really are, because if you really knew me as I am, you might not like me. You might reject me if you really knew what I'm all about. And the scary and beautiful thing about God is that when you get on your knees before Him to pray, is that He already knows everything about you. And so there's no sense in going to Him with all this pretense and mechanical repetition and superficiality. We come to God as our Father who already knows us, who already understands even what we need. Now, the question then, I think, naturally becomes, so why pray? Right? Why even go to God? If He already knows everything about me and everything I need, why do I even talk to Him about it? Why do I explain His situation, this situation? Because it's our opportunity to look to Him and know who He is, to turn our eyes and our hearts towards His glory, and it's also our opportunity to express our absolute and ultimate dependence upon Him. It's our way to say, God, I know that You know what I need better even than I do, and so I'm going to come and bow before You and pour out my whole heart and life to You, because it's an expression that You are the one who not only knows but is able to provide for everything that I need. So it's an expression of heart dependence on Him. We're not informing God about something that He doesn't know about. That's why I would encourage you in your praying, don't spend time and energy and words telling God what He already knows. Ask God based on your need. Express to Him, God, I need for You to do this and make this provision. And we're not going to get caught in those details, okay? Because it's getting late, right? And you're looking at your watch and going, we're only halfway through all this. Pray to your Father who knows you and knows what you need. He will never be off base about what you need. He will always be ready to make provision. Thirdly, on the back side of your notes, there's more. The flourishing Christian turns their heart to God's glory in prayer. So this is the real heart of where we begin to learn how to pray. So then what am I prayer supposed to look like? Jesus tells us in verse 9, pray then like this. And there is some question about whether this is to be prayed as a prayer that we recite. And in Luke, Jesus says, pray this prayer. Pray these words. And here He says, pray like this. And so I think sometimes the best I can do is to pray this. And other times, what I need to do is use this as the model. So that's, I think both of those things are true and right and good. The danger, obviously, is praying this rote from rote memory and going through the motions. And you can get to the place where you could pray this prayer and think about your fantasy football picks at the same time. You can pray this prayer and think about cooking supper at the same time. You can pray this prayer and think about the problem you're having at work at the same time. And so don't let it become rote, just mechanical repetition, right? So we're praying to turn our hearts towards God. The first thing Jesus is saying, and I would say then the most important thing, is that we're turning our hearts to God. We're not informing Him, we're being informed. We're not going to God to shed light on something for Him. We're going so that our hearts might be enlightened about Him. We're going to know who He is and see His glory. And Jesus says, we begin this way, our Father in heaven. And we learn two things about that. When He says six times in these 11 verses, our Father, He refers to God as Father. And so He's talking about the relationship that we have with Him, the intimacy that is ours with God because of what He's done for us in Christ. And He's also calling us to a person with whom we can have relationship. And for some of you who are really super intellectually and you're driven by really deep drilling down into theology and things and vast, huge, long, multisyllabic words about God, you need to just know that Jesus calls you to worship and pray to God as your Father. Some of you don't have a dad who you can relate to very well. And so this creates an issue and you're going, well, I don't, when I think about Father, I don't think well about that. Or you don't know your dad, or your dad was abusive or mean or ugly to you. And that creates a problem. Jesus is saying, learn who God is as Father. Don't take your earthly experience and press it on God. Take who God is and press it on your prayer life. So we're going to God as our Father, one whom we I want to say this reverently, one to whom we crawl up into His lap to say, Father, this is what I need today. If You don't come through, I am without hope. Now that gets balanced when Jesus says, our Father in heaven. And this is one of those beautiful, mind-blowing things about Christianity and being in a relationship with God, is that He is our Father who has come near to us, and He is the transcendent, other than, holy, untouchable God before whom we bow in reverence and awe and ready to obey when He speaks. So it's not this mushy, kind of icky intimacy that I was talking about earlier, you know, that we're not saying that. But it's also not the God. It's like if your dad was the president of the United States, during the day you went into the Oval Office to see your dad, you better be dressed in a suit and tie There's a right way to approach the president, and I'm guessing you still call him Mr. President. There are people around, you know, stuff, and there's a right way to interact and respect the office and the man who holds the office. But at 1 a.m. in the morning, you know, when you wake up and have a nightmare and you go running where your dad's working in the Oval Office, maybe he's still over there working late and trying to solve the problems of the world, and you run in there in your pajamas, you don't stop at the door and say, oh, let me go back and get on a suit and tie. You just run and jump into your dad's lap and tell him you had a nightmare. Both of those are true about our God, to whom we go in prayer. So there's that intimacy factor that I was talking about earlier, but we're also going to God in heaven, and we approach Him with reverence and awe and a right relationship, thinking rightly. So our hearts are constantly being informed about who He is, our Father in heaven. And I'm thinking all of you in this room need to move towards one of those things, maybe. We can talk about that more later if you want to. So what is it that, well, we're not going to get finished. So next week, I want to talk about this carefully. And it would have gone fast from here on, but I just want to let you kind of soak in that, all right? So for the good of our hearts, let's think about the fact that a flourishing Christian is going to have a growing habit of private prayer. And we're also going to be increasing in intimacy with God in prayer. So if I were going to give you some practical things to think about this week, I would say, when are you going to pray? Where are you going to pray? And get that settled before you leave this room. Okay? Now, if you're already doing that stuff, and you've got regular times and regular habits going on, then God bless you. Stay with it, you know? Stay after it. Keep going. It can only get better. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, and you're sitting here and hearing about this, and you're going, I don't get this thing. You're praying to a God. You can't see Him. You don't know where He is. How do you know He listens? How do you know He hears? That Christianity is a faith. It's true. I cannot produce God for you. I cannot show Him to you in your physical eyes. I can talk to you about the way that I've experienced talking with Him in prayer. I can tell you about ways that I've seen Him answer prayer. I can talk to you about ways that others have done that. I can tell you about the evidence of God in the lives of people who love Him and walk with Him. And I want you to understand that we're not saying, so if you will learn how to pray, then you will be a Christian too. We're saying that your only prayer right now needs to be, God in heaven, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I need forgiveness of sin. I need a heavenly Father like this preacher has been describing, because I don't know anything about a God who loves people and cares for them as His own children. And you need to run to God in repentance and faith. So in your own mind and heart now, where you're sitting, as you are, ask God to forgive you of your sin and to make you His child and to give you life. That's the only thing you can pray if you're not a believer. Children in Christian families won't make you a believer if you just learn how to pray, or if you discipline yourself to open your Bible every day. And you don't become a Christian because you live in a Christian home. Right now, where you are and as you are, you need to pray, God, would you please forgive me of my sin and make me yours? That's the prayer God will hear from you if you're an unbeliever right now. Okay? Let's pray together. God, we bow before You because You told us to. And so we bow saying, You are holy and righteous and perfect and without any stain of sin. We are not. And we come to you asking you to cleanse us and make us yours. We do not pretend that praying more or better makes us righteous. You give us the righteousness of Christ. But we hear Jesus telling us that you have rich rewards for those who pray as you've commanded. And so we want to be those people. And we want to know your provision. We want to know meaningful relationship with you. And we understand that you're telling us from this text that prayer is a primary way that that takes place. And so help us learn to pray. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray this prayer from Psalm 23 together and sing it to the Lord as we finish together this morning. Stand with me, would you please?
My shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust. Trust you alone, for your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home. He guides my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with my cup, it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure delights, and I will trust
Now hear this blessing from God's word for you. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And God is at work bringing you towards the end. Go and encourage one another and fellowship with one another until we gather for Bible study at 11:15. I'll see you then. God bless you.
Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.